Well, we are in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 13. We'll go through 18 this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Thank you for your word. Pray that you would instruct us, Lord, that there wouldn't be any man standing here doing any instruction other than your Spirit, Lord, in him. And I pray, Father, that you would just have your way with us today, Lord. Give us strength, Lord, for what's ahead, Lord. We know that life is difficult sometimes, and certainly we struggle with that, Lord. There's certain things that are just burdensome, and you know, we need your strength, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I got to fix this contraption here. It's like falling off my ear. Did you do have it wrapped around your head there, Ham? Yeah. All right. Well, we're in verse 13. Let's pick up there. I guess just because it's been a couple weeks, just a couple things. I got to get this thing straight, man. It's going to bug me. It'll be there soon. There we go. So just to review, right, we spoke last time about the importance of truth, you know, in the ministry. It's got to be the forefront of the ministry. Nothing can be hidden. There's this thing of transparency in ministry that nothing needs to be hidden. No secret motives, you know, in ministry. No walking in craftiness. Paul says, but we, in verse 2, but we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word deceitfully. And we don't want to handle the word so that it can, so it conforms to us, right? We want to conform to the word. So Paul says, we don't come here in craftiness. We're not going to tickle your ears and give you that wonderful feeling when you walk out of here that because we compromised the truth. And, you know, Paul could have compromised the truth, you know. He could have done that, but he didn't. He could have promoted his own ministries, you know, Paul the Apostle ministry. But he didn't do that as well. He could have sidelined the gospel. He could have avoided all the hardships that he encountered due to his diligence in the word and teaching the word. There is certain price to be paid, you know. He was living the life of Riley in a sense, right, before his conversion, when he was well thought of amongst the Jews. He was taking care of business of those that were for the way, and he could have done all that and avoided much of the hardship, but he didn't do that. He upheld the truth. He gave the truth to people in a real sense. He made it real for the people. He endured the hardships. And one thing he did is he remembered the mercies of the Lord. Okay, it says there, carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. So very personal there. But so Paul here continues to encourage us and those that were at Corinth to be faithful and again to not lose heart. So we pick up now in verse 13, and let me read through that section of scripture through the end of the chapter here. And it says, since we have the same spirit of faith according to what is written, I believe and therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sake, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Kind of reminded me there, verse 18, the beginning of verse 18 of Hebrews chapter 11 there, when we define faith as being the substance of those things unseen, right? But he starts out this stanza of verses in verse 13, and it says, and since we have, speaking of the trials previously, the same spirit of faith, since we have the same spirit of faith, you know, in Romans chapter 8, verse 15 through 17, it says, for you do not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you receive the spirit of adoption, the same spirit, right? By whom we cry, Abba, Father. And it reminds me of Israel, how if you go to Israel someday, you'll find that there's kids that are running around there, and they're saying, Abba, Abba, right? And they're calling for their father. We have that same cry because we have the spirit of adoption because of our faith, because we've put our faith or our trust in Jesus Christ. We get to call Father God, Father. And it goes on in verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, right? That you indeed have put your trust in Jesus, that you have entrusted your life into God's hands. That's when we can become children of God. You know, not everybody, it's not universal. Not everybody is a child of God until they have put their trust in God's hands, what he did for them on the cross. Verse 17, and if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. It's hard to put ourselves in that same sentence, isn't it? Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. That's hard to put ourselves in that same sentence, I think, but it is truth. And it says, if indeed we suffer with him, that we might be glorified together. They shared the same faith in the Lord. He had given them eternal life. They would become heirs of him and joint heirs with Christ. Of course, part of this same spirit of faith came suffering. But also, with that comes this wonderful promise of future glorification. Right? Yeah, we're going to go through some things, Paul's saying here. Because we share the same spirit of faith, we're going to come in contact with suffering and pain and all those things. But a wonderful thing is that we also are going to be glorified, and we get to be with Jesus. It says, I believe, so same faith, according to what is written, I believe, he quotes here Psalm 116, verse 10, I believe, and therefore I spoke. We also believe, and therefore speak. Well, it's kind of goofy if you're going to speak something that you're not going to believe, right? It's kind of foolish talk, right? But he's saying, look, we believed it, and there we spoke it. What he's really saying here, I think, is that he truly believes that, yes, they had to go through some suffering there. Suffering is real. But that when they went through it, that their faith sustained them in such a way that they said, you know what, God must have a purpose for this. There must be something to this. So he was confident that this wasn't just for naught, right? That it was for a purpose that God had in mind. Then verse 14, it says, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. So this knowing here at the beginning of this verse, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus, that knowing there, it means to see. It means to turn the eyes or the mind or the attention to something, right? In this case, I think what he's trying to get across here is that the sense that you get is that you need to keep your eyes on Jesus, right? And once, when we're going through some hard things, once we get our eyes off Jesus, we battle with it, right? We can battle with it. And so keep knowing or seeing, turning your eyes so that he who raised up Jesus will also raise us up. There's that victory. You know, we go through all these sufferings and we think, gee, will it ever end? Yeah, it'll end. There's great victory at the end, right? We're going to be with Jesus. That is our reward. When we get to that place of reward, you know, I think Bob's going to present that Bema seat there at some point. You know, when we get to that reward, the only thing we're going to really care about is that we're with Jesus. That's our great reward. All the rest of it can be left behind in a sense, right? We just know that eternity with Jesus is going to be something real special. But this supernatural power of God that raised Jesus from the dead will do the same for us. You know, even though we go through this suffering. And not only, you know, again, not only will we be raised in a resurrected body, but we'll be with Jesus. We'll be at the same place he is. We'll be with him. And then secondly, it says there, and will present us with you. Jude says, uses similar language there. It says, to present you faultless before the presence of his glory. So he's going to present us. He's going to present them. He's going to present those that have accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. They're going to be presented, even though we look at ourselves and we go, how could this be? Well, it's the power of salvation unto God, right? Is that he would perfect us as faultless. He would present us faultless before the presence of the glory of God, right? That's pretty amazing in itself. If we know ourselves, we must stand in awe of that he would do such a thing for us. Verse 15, for all things are for your sake. Interesting. You know, you can take that out of context, you know. Very easily. You can stop right there and not read the rest of the verse and find yourself, and you got to be careful, right? This is all about them, Paul's saying. All these things are about them. Well, not really. You know, so we just need to be careful, you know. Adam did a great job last week just talking about, you know, context, right? You gotta be careful of the context here. What is he talking about? You know, you gotta read. One of the things Adam said was sometimes you have to read before and sometimes you have to read after. If you do that due diligence, you'll find out the truth. Right? The truth is there. Well, in 2 Timothy, chapter 2, verse 10, it says, therefore I, Paul says there in Timothy, therefore I endured all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. So what's these all things? I think the all things are the same all things that we're talking about here, and that is pain and suffering, right? Some of the persecution that would come Paul's way and so forth. Paul was enduring hardship for really the simple purpose for the church anyways to know the truth and to realize the salvation of Jesus Christ, right? So when we look at this verse in Timothy, we see it says, for the elect's sake. Of course, in 2 Corinthians, the 15th verse of the 4th chapter here, it says, for your sake. He's talking to the church, you know, for the church's sake. So it's not talking about here salvation as far as justification, but what Paul is really getting at here, I believe, is that he wants them to grow in salvation or grow in sanctification, that deeper understanding of who God is in a relationship with the Lord. And if we go back to that, see, we find the ultimate goal here for the church. It says, for all things, all the sufferings, all the pain, is for your sake, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. So the pain and the suffering and all the persecution that Paul went through, remember, previously he said, we are hard-pressed on every side. We are perplexed. We are persecuted, struck down, right? But not destroyed. So he went through a lot of things. But the ultimate goal wasn't that we would look at Paul or we would look at anybody else and we'd say, wow, did he suffer? Right? That the attention wouldn't go to Paul and say, boy, isn't Paul wonderful? Isn't he super spiritual? Isn't he so brave? Isn't he? He really stands up for God, doesn't he? And we put all the glory on Paul. That's not why he did this. Some might think it's, you know, when someone like Paul would stand before someone and receive all these persecutions and all these hardships and whatnot, maybe it was for the people. Well, it was kind of for their spiritual good, but it wasn't necessarily to get them all nice and comfortable either. But instead, what it was really for was for the glory of God. Right? And if Paul wanted to be stood out for any other reason, it would be for that reason. That it was for the glory of God in which he did these things. The reason why he suffered was for the glory of God. Right? And so when we look at this, we see grace. Right? We see grace, the unmerited favor of God. The undeserved free gift of God. Right? And it says there that having spread through the many, you know, a lot of different translations. One of the translations, well, the King James actually says abundant grace, which means kind of the same thing there. It's abundant. It's spreading through all these different people. I like how the Amplified puts it, so I'll read it to you. It says, "For all these things are for your sake, so that as God's remarkable, undeserved grace reaches to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of our great God." Because sometimes we get wrapped up, just as we saw in Hosea the last time we talked about Hosea in chapter 5, where they understood their sickness, they understood their affliction, and they went to the world, right, the Assyrians, to get help, right? Or they would give credit to their idols for the blessings of the Lord, and they would look past the Lord. And God said, "Grace, this abundance of grace that spread through many, you know, is for the purpose to increase the people's thanksgiving and to give God the glory, to so that it would present it in such a way that God receives the glory." You know, and no doubt when Paul says here, all things, these sufferings were for your sake, they were for them, right? They were for them. The sufferings were for them. You know, so the grace of God could be realized, right? That's the purpose here, so that they could see the grace of God. And when they saw the grace of God, that would lead them to this place where all of our hearts should be. Once we experience God's grace and His mercy, we should really be at His feet thanking Him, right? We should have a thankful heart for sure. And then ultimately to bring God glory. What does it mean to give God glory? In my definition anyways, it means putting God in the right view. Putting Him in the right view for yourself and for others. It really proclaims a witness to God. A lot of times, even in the church, we will portray suffering as a curse, right? Many times our prayers seem to be the elimination of suffering. But you know, the Corinthians wouldn't have been the same without Paul's sufferings. Many of us wouldn't have been the same without our sufferings. How many people have you known that have went through cancer and at the end they think, "I'm glad I went through that." You go, "Why? You're crazy." "Yeah, I'm kind of glad I went through that. I wouldn't have never understood what the grace of God, the mercies of God, who He is," right? So God sometimes pulls us low to bring us up, right? He does those things. Often for the strength of the inner man, right? To strengthen us. So many times our outer man looks so frail. But our inner man can be strong. The bottom line is that we must have the proper perspective for suffering. When we're suffering, we need to not just say it, but really believe it. You know, like Paul said, "I believe, therefore I spoke." This is for His glory. This is for His witness. This is to put God in the proper view of people, who He is. goes on in verse 16 there. He says, therefore. Therefore, with this perspective that you know, these things, these sufferings for your sake, the revelation or the realization of God's grace and had been spread to many, and the thanksgiving that comes out of that in the abound to the glory of God, to keep that perspective that's the ultimate. That's the ultimate goal, is for God to receive glory in our lives, whether we're healthy or whether we're not so healthy, whether we're going through persecution at work or we're skating, you know. God needs to receive the glory in our lives. It's interesting here. He says, therefore, we do not lose heart. Sound familiar? That's because in verse 1, he said kind of similar things there. He said, therefore, since we have this ministry, this ministry of the covenant, the new covenant, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. You know, after all that, and then Paul explains how they were so hard pressed on every side and perplexed and persecuted and almost destroyed, but not all that. They probably were wondering, and he could probably sense the wondering in the Corinthians. Is he discouraged? Says, no, I'm not discouraged. We do not lose heart. We do not lose heart. King James says, we faint not. We faint not. We don't give up. We don't give up on this thing. You know, and Paul knew a lot about mercy, didn't he, when he hit the road to Damascus there, and God's mercy was poured out on him, even though through that he lost his sight, his physical sight, and I imagine it was quite painful in a sense, even. But it was the mercy of God that stopped him on the road there and distributed the grace of God, right? Saved him. And then it says, therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing. It's easy to lose heart. It's easy to give up, right? I always say you don't ever make a decision when you're down, and you never make a decision when you're really high on the clouds, because they're probably all emotional how you're making them, right? We don't want to lose heart. We don't want to jump to judgments that we're going to regret later on. We want to really just to press in, right? Even though the beatings come, and the outward man is perishing, and oh man, it hurts, and you know, the earthen vessels that in verse 7 there are cracked, and the clay's cracked, and you know, and maybe the mortal flesh is just dying and perishing. You're just suffering. Don't lose heart. You know, it's hard when things don't seem to be getting better. We would say they're getting worse. Things are getting worse. How's things going? They're getting worse. So it's easy to lose heart, right? But here's the medication that we need to take. We need to get back into God's Word. We need to pray. Right? We need to do those things that we've been doing. It says, but the inward man, yet. He says, all those things are true, right? The outward man, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Remember, as believers in Christ, the Holy Spirit dwells within us. He knows what needs to be renovated. That word renewed means renovation. to make new. And it's a process, day by day. It's not that something that it happens lickety-split sometimes, but it's a process. We just need to seek the Lord. We need to commune with Him. We need to, allow Him to penetrate some of those secret places, some of them things that are hidden. You know, we talk about vulnerability, right, with people, meaning openness with people, to be able to say what's really on your heart and to allow them to know things that perhaps you weren't able to admit to before. I know when we were at the marriage retreat, there was things that we heard that people shared with their spouses that their spouses had never heard before. You know, they never heard those things before. They were pain, or they were secrets, or they were whatever, but they were being vulnerable, right, to each other. And sometimes I think we need to do that with the Holy Spirit. Just allow Him. He already knows, right? He's God. He already knows. Let's be truthful with Him, you know? Allow Him to renovate day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Paul speaks of our light affliction. Like, wow, really? His light affliction? Paul's light affliction? Could you imagine walking in Paul's shoes for a moment? Shipwrecked, beaten, stoned, left for dead, imprisoned. You name it. I mean, the list can go on and on and on. Paul ran into some angry people. Light? How could they be light? How could he define them as light? Don't you want to just give Paul the dictionary and say, look up light, would you? Those are not light. But this is how they're light, right? But for a moment. It's just for a moment. You got to keep it in perspective, right? He looked at eternity and he saw eternity that was endless with Jesus, with the saints, and he thought, this is nothing. This is just for a moment. Just for a moment. I don't think he was trying to belittle the afflictions in his life, nor in the life of those that even joined him in that, because there's others, I'm sure, with him that were experiencing similar things. Or I don't think Scripture wants to belittle the pain and the suffering that we go through sometimes with our afflictions. But if we can keep it in perspective with eternity, we're not going to have any afflictions. We're not going to have any sufferings. We're not going to have any pain in eternity, right? So we got to keep it in perspective. It's a far more exceedingly and eternal weight of glory. The affliction allows God to accomplish things that in our lives that probably would be impossible otherwise. Because our afflictions aren't just for us. It's for others. It wasn't just for Paul. It was for the Corinthians. It's for your sake. Right? So sometimes when we're going through our afflictions, if we could only remember that this is to demonstrate God's glory through grace. It's to show the grace of the Lord, you know, the mercies of the Lord. When it comes down to it, the eternal glory outweighs any affliction, right? We put them on a balance and we're like, light afflictions. Eternal weight, exceedingly. You know, in my scriptures here, it says the "and" there is in italics, which means that they put it in there for ease of read, I guess. But it should read, far more exceedingly eternal weight of glory. Dave Guzik says this about weight of glory. He says, it isn't easy to appreciate the weight of glory because it is an eternal weight. Often the problem isn't so much in what we think about our light affliction, but in that we think so little of our coming weight of glory. You know, and the balance is set, and the weight of glory is so much greater than the light afflictions that we have in comparison. Verse 18. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. That's why when somebody's got a lot of money and they've got the big mansions, and some people say, "Boy, they must be really happy." But that's a worldly perspective, and that's just temporal. It all goes away, right? It all goes away when we start to live on God's economy. On our economy, them things are precious, they're valuable. The 401ks, the savings accounts, the bank accounts, the investments, they're all valuable. When Jesus comes back, that all goes away. We're no longer on our economy. Those are the things that are seen. Those are the temporal things. Right? But what doesn't go away is that wonderful eternal glory that God's willing to share with us. So we've got to have the right glasses on, you know. We've got to be able to see and focus on eternity. Really, where your focus is where your weight is. That's what you're investing in. If you're going to focus on the afflictions, that's exactly what you're going to see, are just all the afflictions. And you'll probably be the one that calls them a curse. But if you focus on the glory of the Lord, the eternal glory of the Lord, them afflictions are no longer curses to you, but they're benefits. Needless to say, sometimes the afflictions are great and they are heavy and they're not to be minimized, right? And we comfort those that need, the scripture says, comfort those that need comforting. And we do that. Right? But I thought of a couple scriptures here. It's interesting. I'll explain. But One is in Matthew 28, right? You guys know all these. Just a reminder, right? Just to remember. A Sunday to remember. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So God asks us to just rest. He's got all this, all the trials, all the afflictions. He gives us rest even through them. And then it's interesting because we, you guys prayed this morning, this one. 1 Peter 5, verse 6 through 11 says, therefore humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Cast all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him. Resist him. It's kind of similar to what he's, do not lose heart. Resist him. Steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. You know, others are experiencing the same thing. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered for a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. He's going to do all that, right? Through the grace of God. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Thank you for your many, many blessings, Lord. And many times, Lord, when we're afflicted or persecuted or just having a trial in our lives, Lord, we seem to come unglued spiritually, and we almost act like we're bankrupt, Lord, in that sense. And and then you speak to us through your word, and you get our attention again, and you help us through those difficulties. So we just pray, Father, that we would, as those difficulties come, Lord, that you would give us strength to endure. That we'd be vigilant, Lord, that we would seek you and in all things, and help us, Lord, to keep our focus on you and not those things, and remember that the ultimate goal here is for you to receive glory. And so we just praise you. We thank you, Father, for working on our lives. We do want to lift up those, Lord. We know that there are some in our midst that aren't here because they're struggling with their health, and they're struggling with other things and other afflictions in life. It could even be their own self, Lord, that they're struggling with. And we pray, Lord, that they would be encouraged to lean upon you and not lose heart, Lord. And just have your way with all of us, Lord. Instruct us, continue to lead us and guide us, Lord. And just have your way, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.